Daniel chapter 10. We only have three more chapters of Daniel. We may take 2 weeks to do chapter 11 because it's long. But tonight I think I can get all the way through Daniel 10. But as I said when we came in, you realize right now there's a great cosmic conflict. All right? This started, listen, it started even before God made the man and the woman, most likely. All right, this is a battle that's been raging between Satan and God. From that moment, Satan wanted to be God, and God said, not in my lifetime, I don't think so, and booted him out of heaven. And we know that he swept a third of those angels down with him, and they followed him in his rebellion, and we know that two-thirds didn't. So right there, listen, even in the angelic realm, he's outnumbered 2-1. But he's still got to deal with God. Think about that, right? Don't give Satan too much credit. Now, he's a roaring lion, okay? He prowls about like that. It's interesting because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He wants to be like Jesus, right? In so many ways, think about that. But there's a battle going on right now. And sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the persons, the personalities. But as Paul's told the church in Ephesus, we're not waging against flesh and blood. Our war is against spiritual powers. And you're going to see that here in Daniel chapter 10. I call it the cosmic conflict. It was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that a message was revealed to Daniel. So this would be about 536 BC. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's the name that they gave him there. His name's Daniel, though. The message was true, and now your version may say this in verse 1, the appointed time was long, or it may say it was of a great conflict. In other words, that the message that was true, of course, if it came from God, it's going to be true, amen? But the message had to do with a great conflict, a battle. Now, he's alluded to that back in chapter 9. In that revelation, in verses 25 through 27, the 70 weeks and one particular week, which is what he's going to allude to here down in verse 14. Something that's going to happen a long, long ways down the line from Daniel. It's for the latter days. That's the week of Jacob's troubles, the week that God has reserved in the book of Revelation that he'll deal with Israel. But it was in this year, Daniel, now listen, y'all, he's in his 80s, most likely in around 15 years old when we read in Daniel 1 that they were brought in exile. He's been through a lot, seen a lot. And in this period of time, a message came to him, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. What is it? It's a vision of a battle that's taken place and of a great conflict. That's been raging, and by the way, one day it will be complete when that devil is thrown into that lake of fire, which Jesus said was prepared for him and his angels over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. The hell was made for the devil and his angels. God didn't intend for his image to be thrown there, to be put there. God wanted his image to glorify him. But man, if he rejects God's witness to him of his spirit and blasphemes the spirit and doesn't repent and turn, then he will go where the devil goes. In those days, Daniel says, he was mourning. For 3 full weeks, he ate no pleasant food. He had no meat or wine. None of that came into his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. Why was he so drained? Why was he so overwhelmed? What was this meaning, this message that just sapped him of all his energy? Remember back in chapter 9 at the very end of it, he had a vision of something that wasn't good for his people, for Israel, that they were going to reject the Messiah, that there was going to be consequences for that. And when you know that, when you're seeing people go back, this is at the end of the 70 weeks now, most likely, it's right about that time, 50,000 Jews left Babylon. They left there and went back. You can read about it right over in Nehemiah and Esther, right? They went back and they began to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. As he sees that happening, that's great news. The end of 70 years. Finally, praise God. This has happened just as Jeremiah said. But he also knows there's something bad on the horizon. It's not all good for the Jewish people. Things aren't, they're not going to go back and everything's just going to be returned to as it should be. And so he's burdened by that. Anyone who wrestles with spiritual things is burdened. When you see how the devil works and how he destroys and how sin destroys. But yet, even in the midst of this, stop and think for a moment. Cyrus made that decision to send them back. By the way, did you know God had said that would happen? God had told Isaiah, the prophet, that that would happen. Why? Well, Proverbs says that the heart of kings are in his hands. He turns it wherever he wants. Our God's in control. We've learned that earlier, chapter 2, chapter 4. We've learned this. On the grand stage of history, our God is in control, ultimately, over all the empires on this earth. But there's also a spirit of darkness that's influencing this world. It's not greater than our God, it's underneath our God. But he is influencing right now, and you're going to see that in this chapter. In this period of time, Daniel is fasting. He's burdened. By the way, whenever there's a fasting, that means there's a spiritual burden. You're asking for spiritual things, for God to do something. And in the midst of this, he was praying. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River, and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, verse 5, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Who is this? Well, there's a couple options. Some think it's an angel. Some think it might be an archangel like Michael or Gabriel. Some think it's the pre-incarnate Christ, and they're right. That's if you read Revelation, I believe. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ at this moment. This same description, if you write in the margin of your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, over there, you can read a very similar description that John, on the Isle of Patmos, by the way, why was he there? He was exiled there. What does he have a vision of on the Isle of Patmos? The latter days. Here's Daniel, an exile, who has the vision of the latter days. He gets the same vision. It's interesting. Consistency in Scripture, but also the description. He comes, and he has this vision, and Daniel alone saw the vision. The men who were with him did not see the vision, but great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Whenever you're in the presence of the Lord, everyone's falling on their faces or feeling like they're about dead. Great terror comes upon them. The angels have stood with individuals at times. You just stop and think. Zechariah, when he was in the temple and the angel appeared to him. Mary, when the angel appeared to her and said, you know, hail, favored one, right? They didn't fall down dead around an angel necessarily, right? But whenever the presence of the Lord is there, people are falling down, and there's a sense of dread, which is what sinful man would feel, right, in the presence of holiness. And so I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ here in this moment. And so Daniel was left alone, verse 8, when he saw this great vision, and no strength remained in him, and his vigor was turned to frailty in him, and I retained no strength, completely drained. And yet I heard the sound of the words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So in the midst of God's presence, the Lord there, he sees, he has a vision, he sees the Lord in some way, I believe. And it's in the midst of this, remember, he's already seen the one who is, as he would say, the Son of Man, the one over in chapter 7 that he saw, who to whom was given the kingdom in his visions. He's already had a similar vision of one like this. And so Daniel sees this. Now, suddenly it says in verse 10, you'll see this. He'll say it in verse 10, verse 16, verse 18. It'll say, the hand touched me. All right, now whose hand is this? Well, this is probably not the hand of the Lord, because then the individual speaks with him a little more, and one of them says quite clearly, I'm an angel. But he says, suddenly a hand touched me. And by the way, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, right? You remember the strangers that came to Abraham? He had two angels with him. Remember there's three? So it wouldn't be surprising for an angel to be with Jesus if he came to him. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, that's when he was fasting, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. In other words, listen, this is the amazing thing. If the church ever learns this, listen, if I ever learn this, if you ever learn this, we wait too long in life to realize the power of prayer. Daniel was spiritually burdened, fasting and mourning for his people. Fasting and mourning because he saw what was on the horizon. And what was he doing? He's crying out to God. Now, what we discover in this text, according to verse 13, is it took 3 weeks for the answer to come to him. And you say, did Jesus bring the answer? No, I believe this is an angel now that's touched him. Why? What are the angels' responsibility according to the book of Hebrews chapter 1? They are the messengers of God. They bring the word. In other words, the prayer goes up immediately. Hey, the moment you cried out, God heard it. Isn't that good to know tonight? It doesn't take 3 weeks to get to God. Especially by the postal service, right? The moment you and I speak, in fact, as Paul would tell us in Romans, you know what? Even the things you and I can't speak, the Spirit of God intercedes for us and helps us to pray. Let that encourage you and I tonight to pray the impossible prayer. To choose to believe God is able. Amen? Let that cause you and I to say, you know what? I don't know why I should pray this prayer, but I'm going to pray it anyways. Because God, you hear my prayers. And the picture it gives us is this. God answers our prayers. He brings the response. Now, it took 21 days, 3 weeks for it to get there. Why? Because of the great cosmic conflict going on. There's a battle. There is a prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood this angel. In other words, listen, I don't know, you can't, we don't have the map, all right? But there are clearly, even in this referral, there's a reference to the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and satanic influences that are over them. And if you, sometimes I look at the White House and it's not hard to believe that, is it? Amen? And Klaus Schwab and all the others are on there. Okay, no, let's not get distracted. Okay. All over these global entities, there is a power that is at work. In fact, Jesus would say that the throne of Satan in the book of Revelation, the throne of Satan, right, is in one of those cities. I can't pull up the top of my head right now. Was it Pergamum, I believe? That Satan's throne is there. Satan has a throne somewhere on earth, y'all, where he reigns and rules from. And he dispatches that one-third of the angelic host that fell with him. There's some type of hierarchy, some type of influence that they have over regions. And there's an influencer, one, in Persia. Why is that significant? Well, God had said he was going to use Cyrus. And he was going to, that was the promise that came to Isaiah. The word that came to him. I'm going to use Cyrus. He's going to be my servant. He's going to do something to accomplish my will. Do you think the devil said, oh, we won't mess with Persia? No, the devil hates God. He hates God's people. And he has fought against that happening. Do you think the devil wanted Jerusalem rebuilt? Do you think he wanted that tabernacle restored? Oh, absolutely not. He's fought against it. Now listen, I will say this. Behind that post, don't look behind every post for an angel, for a demon, okay? That's not the game to play. We don't look for the demons. We keep our eyes on the Lord. All right? You and I fix our eyes on Christ. Don't look for the Antichrist. Our eyes, if that's how we run our race, amen? Set your eyes, Hebrews, right? You run the race of faith looking unto your Savior. That's how you have victory. You try to find the devil everywhere, you're going to go nuts, all right? Look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Believe that Jesus answers your prayers. He's our intercessor, amen? He's right at the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate with him. He's arguing for us making our case, even when we don't have one, because of his shed blood. Think about that for a moment. There's a battle going on. He answers our prayer. He dispatches an angel to bring the prayer to Daniel. And he says, listen, it's taken 3 weeks, 21 days. I'm Michael. I'm one of the chief princes, one of the chief archangels. You know, we only know Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer are only three angels that are named in the Bible. 2 to 1. Just, it's interesting there when you see that percentage. Anyways, I am one of them. And I've come to, and behold, Michael, one of the archangels, he came to help me, for I have been left alone here with the king of Persia. So actually, this is another angel and Michael the archangel that we have his name, and they are battling against the kingdom of Persia. Did y'all ever read Frank Peretti's books when you were back in the 80s? I told you my age, right? Right? I mean, there were some really good books, right? I thought they were, you know. But there is a sense when there's a battle going on. We can't see it, man. If we could, we'd be like, wow. That doesn't absolve us of our responsibilities in the flesh and blood. The way we're going to fight, though, is on our knees, crying out to God, and to stop and think, your prayer has the power to change things happening in the world. Who doesn't know, listen, which prayer of ours offered up tonight couldn't influence some leader, whether it's in Ukraine or America or Taiwan or wherever around the world. Choose to believe what God's word is saying. Daniel was just praying. Offer up the prayer. I challenge you all the time. Offer up the impossible prayers, because that's the God that we worship and serve. He does impossible things. Choose to believe that he's able. I have come here to make you understand what will happen. Notice this now. This is the key verse, verse 14. I've come, your burden for your people, your burden because of what was revealed to you in chapter 9, your burden because you know something bad's going to happen down the road, you don't know when. I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. This is the 70th week. He's alluding to things that are going to happen way on down the road. Yes, some of those things could have happened in the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, in Christ's coming. But even it goes all the way out, I believe, to the book of Revelation. In fact, over in chapter 11, we will learn when we get here next week about more about the Antichrist and who he is. As these things are explained, as understanding is given to Daniel so that he can see and understand. When he had spoken these words to me, Daniel said, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And when I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, Lord, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. How can this servant of my Lord talk with you? And as for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Can we be honest? Doing God's work sometimes just drains you. It's daunting at times, man. It's overwhelming at times. It's a humbling thing for pastors to recognize we're not the Savior and we can't fix everything. But we have to be humble with ourselves. Daniel says, I'm burdened. I got nothing left in me. My tank's empty. And so again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. By the way, it's not the first time he said that. He said it over in verse 12, do not fear. Fear not, peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So listen. He said, God, I need help. I need strength. And you know what our God does? He gives strength. Beloved, what he calls us to do, he empowers us to do. That's why we embrace the opportunity. Even when we're empty and we got nothing in the tank, God's still able to do it. He just wants a vessel. Daniel's there. I'll accept it. Isn't that what he said when God said to Isaiah, hey, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? You remember that? Here am I. Send me. That's all God's looking for. Willing vessels. I mean, could there be a small little church in the country somewhere that would just say, you know what, we choose to believe God's able. We're going to pray earnestly for God to move. For God to do a great work. Amen. That's the part I want to be a part of. That's what I want to believe. My God is able. And he is. I know he answers prayer. I know when he speaks to me, he gives me the scripture of truth. He speaks the truth to me. And what he's going to tell Daniel, listen, by the way, whenever you read the word's always referred to as giving us strength and power, whether it's to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 2, when John speaks to the young men, I know you are strong because the word of God is in you. God's strength will empower you. That's why we meditate on the word and we offer up our prayers to God. In doing what God has called us to do, in responding and doing the ministry God has given us to do. And as we do it, we get to see his hand move and do his work. That's what I want to see. Daniel is going to see it. He's going to see it, and he's going to seal up the scroll until a latter time. I think that latter time is when John opened up, wrote down his scroll or his apocalyptic vision. And then you have Daniel and that together along with Zechariah, and you start putting these things together, and you go, wow, it ain't going to be good for a week, for 7 years. I don't want to be here for that. And praise God, you don't have to be, amen? You need to repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is it that he told him? What is it that he revealed to him? Well, that's chapter 11. That's all a picture of the end times. And so we get to go through all 45 verses, and I will not do that in 1 week, okay? But we'll do that next week, and we'll take and we'll look at Revelation as we do this and go back and forth and try to make sense of what is he talking about is going to happen and is going to come. Now, beloved, don't lose your strength. Don't lose your spirit, all right? I've always said, you know, sometimes in doing ministry we lose sleep, but we don't lose faith, okay? Because God's at work. Choose to believe that he's able. And how about some of us offering up some pretty big prayers, amen? Because God can move. And let's choose to believe that he can, okay? All right. In fact, before we bow our heads tonight, I want you to think of one big prayer to pray. All right? For God to move. Who knows? You might offer up the prayer. It can be something affecting the world, something affecting our nation, something affecting your family. Man, can somebody please offer up a big prayer to God right now? And just silently, just voice it to the Lord tonight, whatever that impossible thing is. Seemingly impossible. God, according to your will and for your glory, God, answer our prayers as they accord with what you desire to have happen. God, please do a great and mighty work so that when it happens, we'll know, Lord, you just answered a prayer. Now, Lord, it might take 21 days because we know the devil's fighting. We know there's a war taking place. But, God, we're grateful that, Jesus, you have assured us victory over Satan and sin and death. And so, Lord, may we be vigorous in our prayer life, Lord. May we watch you work as we pray. And, God, may we give you the glory when you do and testify, God is at work. Help us also, I pray, Father, to inspire the next generation to be great people of faith, Lord, who believe great things and watch you work. We love you, and we praise you, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.